The title of this morning's sermon is rather strange, but maybe it'll get your attention for the first 30 seconds. The title is this, Lessons from the Life of a Scoundrel. Lessons from the Life of a Scoundrel. Boys and girls, you know what a scoundrel is. It's not such a nice person, right? It's someone who doesn't live by the rules. He's not trustworthy. He's not honorable. He's the villain of the story. Who do you think is the most notorious villain or scoundrel in the entire New Testament? Who do you think? Was it Herod the Great who ordered the murder of so many defenseless children? Was it Caiaphas, a high priest, who gave a rationale for killing Jesus? Or perhaps was it Pilate, who had the authority to let Jesus go, and he chose not to? Or was it Demetrius the silversmith who caused the Apostle Paul so much grief? Well, these were bad guys, but the most notorious villain was surely none of them. It was rather Judas Iscariot. Each gospel writer introduces Judas. The first time he mentions Judas, he always says that he is a traitor. Matthew writes, Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Mark writes, first time he mentions Judas, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him to them. Luke, in his first mention, simply says, Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. John's first mention is scathing. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil. And John writes to explain, he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. You see, at least some of these gospel writers knew Judas personally. They had trusted him. He had been their friend. And he had fooled them completely. He shocked them in the end by his treachery. And now, years later, after the fact, whenever they think of Judas, they think of him as the traitor. The traitor. The man we trusted. And he turned against us. And he turned against our Lord. The traitor. Wouldn't that be a terrible way to be known by your friends, the traitor? Well, Judas is the subject of my sermon. Allow me to begin by explaining a bit about the betrayal of Jesus. Perhaps you have been a bit confused about the whole matter. There are puzzling elements to the betrayal of Christ, namely, why did the Jews need a betrayer? Jesus labored out in the open every day. The end of his ministry, he was in the temple every day, teaching and healing, facing the multitudes. They knew where to find him. Once they had determined that he must be put to death, they knew where to get him. Why did they need a betrayer? Well, it was because the Jews were cowards. They were too cowardly to arrest Jesus in public for fear of creating an uprising. You see, many of the people revered him. They thought he was the prophet like Moses who would come and bring in the kingdom. Many thought that he was, or very well could be, the Messiah. So had they gone in public to snatch Jesus, to arrest him, there could have been a riot. They didn't want that. They were too cowardly for that. The Jews wanted to seize Jesus in private, and preferably after the Passover had ended, and the many pilgrims who had come from various places, after they had returned to their homes and things were quieter, that's when they wanted to arrest Jesus. The problem was, they didn't know where he went at night. He didn't have an address. He didn't have a home. Where did he stay when he was not in public view? Where was he? Well, Judas, knowing that they were thinking such thoughts, voluntarily offered himself to lead them to Jesus in private, away from the crowds. Look at Luke chapter 22. Now, I'm afraid I'm going to have to ask you to turn to several texts. It'll help keep you awake. Luke chapter 22. Look at verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. When the people were not there, when Jesus was in private, preferably when the Passover had ended, he would take them to Jesus. It's an interesting note that while the Jews would have preferred to wait till after the Passover, Jesus himself forced the issue. He forced Judas to betray him on his time, not their time. And so the arrest, the crucifixion, the resurrection, it happened while all the people were still in Jerusalem. Well, even though Judas was a bad player, a scoundrel, there are some crucial lessons to be learned from his life. And God helping me, I would like to point out four lessons for your consideration from the life of Judas. Lesson number one: do not squander the privilege of being close to Jesus. Do not squander the privilege of being close to Jesus. Over the course of his ministry, many people profess themselves to be our Lord's disciples. There were hundreds, perhaps thousands, who at one time or another would have professed to be a believer and a follower of Jesus. However, from the beginning, Jesus chose but 12. He chose 12 men to be with him wherever he went, so that he might know them and so he might train them and teach them and prepare them to be sent out to preach. Only 12 out of possible thousands. And Judas was privileged to be in that number. He was part of the inner circle and enjoyed more intimate, private fellowship with the Son of God. There must have been countless hours, unrecorded in the Bible, in which the 12 sat around with Jesus, just talking, asking questions, inquiring, observing, listening to him teach. It would have been a wonderful thing. And Judas was there. He was one of those privileged men. Judas was present when Jesus preached his great discourses, Sermon on the Mount, the Bread of Life discourse, the Good Shepherd discourse, the Mount Olivet discourse. He was there. He heard those great sermons. He was there when Jesus performed those outward signs that told the world that he was the man sent down from heaven. He was the Messiah. Judas witnessed many healings. Judas was one who was there to collect or help collect the 12 basketfuls that remained after the feeding of the 5,000. Judas was there. Judas was in the boat when Jesus came walking on the water. Judas was in the boat when the storm arose and the disciples were terrified and Jesus was asleep and they had to awaken him. Don't you care that we perish? And he spoke a word and the storm was gone. Judas was there for that. Judas was there. He was watching when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had been dead for 4 days came walking out of the tomb, still bound in his grave clothes. Judas was there. He saw that. Judas had a personal friendship with the best man that ever lived in this world. He had a front row seat to hear the greatest preacher who ever lived. Judas was so close to eternal life. At any time, he could have said, "Lord Jesus, would you forgive me of my sins? Would you change my heart? Lord Jesus, please." Even after he knew he had condemned himself by betraying him, he could have run to the cross. He could have fallen on his face at the foot of the cross, and he could have said, "Jesus, I'm sorry. Oh, I'm sorry. Forgive me." Like the thief at Christ's right hand. Judas has been in hell now for almost 2,000 years. And I suspect one of his greatest pain is the pain of remembering how close he was. How close he was to eternal life, and he missed it. Some of you have been almost as close as Judas. So what do you mean? Never seen Jesus. Jesus said that whenever his church gathers, he is there in the midst. And when his word is preached by those that he has called and gifted and anointed to preach his word, it is as though Christ himself is speaking in the scriptures. And you have been in the presence of Christ countless times, more times than Judas. Judas only had three and a half years. Some of you, all of your lives, you have been in church, in the presence of Jesus, where he sends his word to you. And you have felt it in your soul. You know it. You have felt the very presence of God. You have felt him calling you, pressuring you. But here you are. You're still lost. You're still without eternal life. Do you think being close is enough? It's not. You must call on him. You must have dealings with him. You must confess your sins to him. Otherwise, you perish. Do you think this privilege will last forever? It won't. It didn't for Judas. And it won't for you. One lesson, one very important lesson from Judas. Don't waste away the privilege of being close to Jesus. Lesson number two. Deal with your sin as your sins are revealed to you. Deal with your sins as God makes them clear to you. God in his mercy will do things to show you individually your sin. He will reveal the blackness of your heart. He will show you the weakness of your character. He will unmask your guilt. He will make sure you see it. When you see it, deal with it honestly. Don't ignore the mercy of having your sins pointed out to you. It may be difficult, it may be embarrassing, but acknowledge your sin and go to the Savior confessing your iniquities. That's another lesson we should learn from Judas. We don't know the details of how Judas became the treasurer of the disciples. But John tells us that Judas kept the money for Jesus and the others. Listen what he writes in John chapter 12. Judas was a thief and had the money box. And he used to take what was put in it. Boy, that was a bad call. Giving Judas the money box? Really? How did that happen? Well, we don't know how that decision was made, but I'll tell you this. Ultimately, it was our Lord's decision. He's the king over all providence. He arranged for Judas to be the treasurer. He put Judas in the position so that the badness of Judas's heart would be exposed. He put him in a providential context in which his greed, his lust for money, would be brought out into the open. His willingness to cheat, to take for himself what belonged to others. And that was a terrible crime because in this world, Jesus was poor. And the other disciples were poor. They lived off the free will offerings of others. Followers of Jesus would give them money. And by that money, they would buy food, they would buy necessities. And by that money, they would give to the poor. That was what the money was for, to give them food, to give them necessities, to buy new sandals, perhaps, and then to support the poor. And Judas, knowing all of that, had the gall to steal from Christ and from his friends and from the poor. And that very clearly revealed what kind of man Judas was in his heart. He was a dishonest, greedy thief. That's who he was. Before he was a traitor, he was a thief. And God in his providence revealed that to him. Judas had to know that taking that money was a violation of God's moral law. He had to know that he was guilty of a great transgression. He had to know that something was wrong in his heart. And yet we don't have a record of Judas ever saying, "What's wrong with me? What is wrong with me? How can I do this? The Lord of glory, my friends, have put me in trust of the money. And here I am taking it. What does that say about me? What kind of a man am I?" Maybe I should go and tell Jesus what I've done. Maybe I should go and say, "Lord Jesus, please forgive me. I've been stealing from the money bag. Oh, I'm a wretched man. I have a black heart. But I've seen you forgive others. And I've seen you take harlots and change them and tax collectors. And oh, Lord Jesus, would you have mercy on me? Would you change me?" I bet Judas wishes he had done that now. Before his sins got worse. What is providence revealing about you? Secret things. Your parents don't know. Brothers and sisters don't know. But you know, and God knows. What has God been revealing about your heart? Are you honest about that? Have you gone to Jesus confessing the dark secrets of your soul? But something even more revealing happened to Judas. In addition to what his conscience would have told him about his thievery, at the last minute, just before he actually betrayed Jesus into the hands of his enemies, he was confronted by the Lord himself. Turn to Matthew 26, please. Matthew chapter 26. Look at verse 21. The scene is the upper room. It's the feast of Passover. Verse 21. "Now, as they were eating, Jesus said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.'" He had never said that before. Imagine you're having this sacred meal, and the Lord Jesus said, "I want to tell you guys something. One of you is going to betray me. They were shocked. Text says they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? In the original language, it was a question that expected a no answer. It's not me, is it? Lord, I'm not the one, am I? He answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish, he's the one who will betray me. The likelihood is they were sitting at a long table or reclining at a long table that had more than one dish. I mean, you couldn't reach them at the head of the table to the bottom to reach the dish. Probably had more than one dish. And they would take their bread and dip it in the dish. And Jesus had dipped his, and somebody else had dipped theirs in the same dish. And Jesus said, I'll tell you who it is. It's the one who just dipped with me in the dish. And then Jesus said something that would make the hair stand up on the back of your neck. He said, the Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Imagine you're Judas. You know what you're going to do. You've already made the arrangements. And Jesus says, I know one of you are going to betray me. How do you know? How do you know? And I want to tell you something. It'll happen just as God decreed, but it would be better for the man who betrays me if he had never been born. Imagine that. Imagine, what did he say? Better if I'd never been born? Well, he can't know it's me. Surely he doesn't know it's me. Verse 25, then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? Rabbi, it's not me, is it? It's not me, is it? Surely you don't know. It's not me. And he said to him, you have said it. Literally, it is as you say. Now, by this time, the arrangements have been made with the Sanhedrin that Judas will deliver Christ into their hands. But the deed has not yet been done. And the Lord Jesus reveals that he knows all about it. He knows that Judas is the traitor. And he warns Judas that if he follows through with this design, it is going to be very bad for him. It would have been better if he had never seen the light of day. Now, surely that would pull Judas up short. Surely he would say, whoa, I can't go through with this. He knows me. The whole plot has been discovered. He knows about it. I can't follow through. Surely this will bring Judas to repentance. No. Judas hurried out of the room. He gave no serious thought to what Jesus had said. He hurried away. He was going to wait for a later time, but Jesus forced his hand. Now he had to do it quickly. He knows. And remember, Jesus said to him, what you're doing, do it quickly, Judas. Do it quickly. Oh, beloved, listen. Has God in his providence unveiled the secret sins of your heart? Has he created providential context in which you have behaved very badly? And he has brought to light your greed, your covetousness, your lust, your sensuality? What have you done with it? See, it's a mercy of God when our sins are unveiled. Recently, we've been talking about marriage and parenting. I don't know of any context in this world that so unmasked the badness of our hearts as marriage and parenting. There are things in our hearts that perhaps we would never see if we were not married. If we didn't have little kids calling on us at 3 o'clock in the morning. But in that context, we're often shown our selfishness, our raw, ugly selfishness, our pride, our hardness of heart, our harshness of attitude, even our dishonesty. Who among us has never lied to a spouse or a child? And we know, why did I do that? What kind of a person am I? Oh, friends, learn from Judas. Pay attention when your sins are uncovered. Go to Jesus with them while you can. Lesson number three. Resist temptations to pride and pettiness. Resist temptations to pride and pettiness. There are a number of interesting theories as to what it was that sent Judas over the brink to the bad side. What actually brought him to make the decision that he would betray the Lord of glory? What was it? One of the more interesting theories that I read was that Judas was a Zionist. He was a militant nationalist. And he hoped so much that Jesus would use his enormous power to confront and defeat the Romans. And when it became obvious that Jesus was not going to do that, he decided he would force his hand. He would betray him into the hands of his enemies. Then Jesus would have to defend himself and rise up in his power and overthrow the Roman army. I never would have thought of that. Would you ever think of that? I never thought of that. There's some interesting, very interesting rationales imputed to Judas for what he did. Well, one thing's clear. He did what he did out of greed. In Matthew 26, verse 14, Matthew says, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said," this is what he said. It's very important. They didn't seek him out. The Sanhedrin did not seek to turn one of the disciples. He sought them out, and this is what he asked. "What will you give me? What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? What's it worth to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. And we can imagine him saying, "Okay, well, I'll do it." And so from that time forth, he sought opportunity to betray him. He did it out of greed. But I think there was another factor that predated the greed, that preceded the greed. Turn to John chapter 12. I think this was a catalyst that sent Judas over the brink. John 12, verse 1. John 12, 1. "Then 6 days before the Passover," it's Passover week, "Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead." There they made Jesus a supper. Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary, the other sister, took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, very expensive perfume, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the aroma of the perfume. Then, one of his disciples, notice who it was, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, Why wasn't this fragrant oil sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? It was such a waste. You know how much 300 denarii was? A day's wage during that period was a denarius. People worked for a denarius a day. 300 denarii, well, that's equal to a year's wages. A year's wage. Judas said, you're pouring out this expensive perfume on a man's feet? What a waste. That's a year's wage. How many hungry bellies would that feed? Oh, what a waste. Perhaps he thought he was sounding really pious. John said he said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. He had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. But here's what I think pushed him over the edge. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Let the woman alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. Judas, you have the poor with you always, but me, you do not have always. He rebuffed Judas. Be quiet, Judas. You don't understand what's happening here. This woman loves me. And what she has done, she doesn't realize it, but what she has done, she's prepared my body for the burial. I'm not going to be with you very much longer. I told you that. And she is showing love for me. Judas, leave her alone. Judas was embarrassed. He was rebuffed. He was rebuked publicly. And I think that's what threw him off the ledge. He was embarrassed. He was called down. He was rebuked. His idea was rebuffed. His feelings were hurt. And I think at that moment, he decided nobody's going to embarrass me like that in public and get by with it. I'm tired, I'm not getting my due recognition, and on top of that, I'm called down. And it was after that that he went to the Sanhedrin and offered to betray Jesus. Beloved, listen to me. People have been known to do some really bad things in response to public embarrassment. Being called out, being corrected in public, having their feelings hurt. It's one of the evil fruits of pride. I want to ask you, have you done that? Has someone embarrassed you? Has someone corrected you in public and made you angry and hurt your feelings and you said something very evil? Or perhaps you broke a relationship because your feelings were hurt. And there are people you don't talk to anymore because they hurt your feelings. Or perhaps you even quit on a church because they hurt your feelings. If you have behaved like that, I want you to know you have behaved very badly. That's pride. That's divisive, evil pride. And if you have said something like that, done something like that, I urge you to go this morning and make it right before greater bitterness sets in and greater evils are done. Well, that brings me to the fourth and final lesson. And this is the main lesson. This is the one I want you to hear the most. Lesson number four. Remorse is not repentance. Remorse is not repentance. The story of Judas has an extremely sad and, quite frankly, a somewhat confusing end. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read the passage of the actual betrayal when Judas takes the temple police to the garden where Jesus is praying and betrays him with a kiss. I think you know that story quite well. But I want to take you to a text that happened just a short time after that. I mean, it wasn't long. Just a matter of hours after Judas had betrayed Jesus in the garden, this happened. Turn to Matthew 27, please. And look at verse 3. Matthew 27, 3. Then Judas, his betrayer, notice, seeing that he had been condemned. Where did he get that? He got it from his conscience. And he remembered those words. It would have been better for that man if he had never been born. And all of that comes crushing in upon him. And he realized he was condemned. He was done for. Judas, seeing that he was condemned, was remorseful. I think the ESV translates that he had a change of mind. And I personally think that's a bad translation. I think this is better. He was remorseful. And notice what he did. He brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, what he said, I have sinned. I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what's that to us? What's that to us? You see to it. And then Judas threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself. Now I want us to think carefully about this. We ordinarily assume that people do not repent of their sin because, number one, they're not really sorry for the sin they've committed. Or number two, they know the sin is sin, but they don't want to let it go. Right? We ordinarily assume when people refuse to repent, it's because they're not really sorry for their sin, or they're not willing to give it up. Well, neither was the case with Judas. He was clearly remorseful. He went back to the Jews. He confessed that he had committed sin. He had betrayed innocent blood. He had done a bad thing. He was guilty and he owned it. Okay? Secondly, he was obviously willing to give up the rewards he had received for his sin. The money that he was so eager to get. He took the money back and said, here, take it. And they wouldn't take it. So he threw it down. He left it. Okay, get this. He is owning his sin. It's evil what I did. And he's giving up the benefits of his sin. He throws it down. And you know what I think? I think Judas hoped that the Jews would accept the money and go and release Jesus. He hadn't been crucified yet. He was in holding. I think he was hoping that they would take the money and say, okay, we'll let Jesus go. It's too late. But let me ask you something. He acknowledges his sin, and he gives up the reward of his sin. He gives up his sin. Isn't that repentance? What did he lack? What did he lack? If somebody said to you, I have sinned and I'm sorry and I'm willing to forsake my sin, would you say they repented? There is a quality of true repentance that Judas did not have. Repentance is unto life. Godly repentance brings relief to the guilty conscience. It brings a sense of having been forgiven. It brings hope in the place of despair. But Judas did not have that. He had no sense of forgiveness. And he had no sense of hope. And he went out and he hanged himself in utter despair. So what was lacking? Come on, tell me. What was lacking in his repentance? Faith. He didn't have faith. He didn't believe that there was enough grace and enough mercy in Christ to forgive someone as vile as himself. He didn't believe that God's love and God's grace are large enough or free enough to extend to one as bad as he. Should he have known that? Should he have known? How could we have expected he would know? Because Jesus told him. He said, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come. See, Jesus had told him that sins against me can be forgiven. Either Judas wasn't listening or he didn't believe. He did not believe that sins against the Son of God could be forgiven. Judas was destroyed by unbelief. Before the betrayal, he did not believe that Jesus was worthy of his undying loyalty. After the betrayal, he did not believe that Jesus loved enough or had enough grace to forgive sin like his. In the end, beloved, and this is what I want you to remember about Judas. In the end, it was not his betrayal that killed him. It was his unbelief. His refusal to go to Jesus. I said in the beginning, he could have gone to the cross. He could have thrown himself at the foot of the cross. He could have called on Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I did it. He
He didn't believe it would do any good. His sin was too great to be forgiven. Any of you think that? You've done something that's so black, so heinous, it weighs on you so heavily that you're quite sure there's no forgiveness. Oh, beloved, that's what destroyed Judas. Don't let it destroy you. I tell you, there is enough love in God and enough grace in Jesus and enough power in His blood to wash the vilest sinner clean. And if you will go to Him and own your sins and beg His mercy, He will receive you and wash you and make you new. As we go, I ask you to think about these famous words. They're actually a testimony from the Apostle Paul. This is a saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Hear what he's saying. I'm the worst, and I'm forgiven. You're less than me, and you can be forgiven too. Don't perish so close to Jesus. Believe. Cast your sin, your misery, your blackness, your shame. Take it to Him. Throw it on Him and believe Him that He'll forgive you and that He'll blot out all your transgressions. Your Father, it is such a sobering thing to read about the damnation of a soul. A man just like us, who had many privileges, as many of us have, who knew the gospel better than we, and who got easily peeved and had his feelings hurt, and acted rashly, as many of us have, and did some really evil things, and perished. Not because his evil was too great for forgiveness, but because he would not believe in the Son of God. Father, there are people here who have refused to believe. I don't know why. They know, surely they know they need to be forgiven, but they won't believe. They haven't believed. Oh, Father, please don't let them perish. Even use the miserable example of Judas to break in and turn them. And may they be found at the feet of Christ this day, pleading that He would forgive and wash and make them new. Well, how we thank You for the love of Jesus, how we thank You for His death, how we thank You that it is more than enough to take away our sins. That's our hope with You, Father. It's Jesus. Thank you. Amen.